He wants me to know him. He wants me to learn to obey him, humbly, meekly, in the lowly things, in the small things, the hidden things. And he wants me to be like him.
In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott talking with you this time about the objectives of God's guidance. We've been talking earlier about the conditions of God's guidance. Does God actually guide people? Yes, he does. But we need, first of all, to recognize who he is. We need to trust him. We need to obey him. And we need to take up the cross. The disciples said to Jesus, "Where are you going?" when he had told them that he was going away. And he said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." He is both the source and the goal. He is the journey and he is the destination. One of my life verses is Philippians 1:21. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Another translation says, to me, life is Christ. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. And I believe that all of life here is meant to give me the opportunity to get to know God. That's what it's about. Do you know what your life is about? What is your object? What is your goal? Paul said he had only one object in life, and that was to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And to know him means life, life with a capital L. It means holiness, and it means joy. Years ago, my grandfather gave me a prayer on a little card written by Phillips Brooks, who was the author of the hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," and also a very famous preacher here in New England. His church, Trinity Church in Boston, has his statue outside, a beautiful representation of Phillips Brooks preaching with Christ over his shoulder. And this prayer of his has become one of the prayers of my life. This is what it says: "O Lord, by all thy dealings with us, whether of joy or pain, of light or darkness, let us be brought to thee. Let us value no treatment of thy grace, simply because it makes us happy or because it makes us sad, because it gives us or denies us what we want. But may all that thou sendest us bring us to thee, that, knowing thy perfectness, we may be sure in every disappointment that thou art still loving us, and in every darkness that thou art still enlightening us, and in every enforced idleness that thou art still using us, yea, in every death that thou art still giving us life, as in his death thou didst give life to thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen." Think about those words. May all that thou sendest us bring us to thee. That is the object of God's guidance. He wants to bring us to himself. We start with him, we walk with him, and we finish up with him. I had a letter recently from a friend of mine in Holland, and she told me how when she was a new Christian, she was trying to figure out how to follow God's guidance. And she got very confused about some things. And as those of you who have visited Holland know, it's a marvelous place for riding bikes. My husband and I were just amazed at the traffic jams of bicycles, just literally hundreds and hundreds of bicycles, all converging on an intersection just as cars do in this country. And it's a very flat country, so that's what makes it ideal for riding bikes. Well, my friend Tos said that when she was a new Christian, when she would be riding her bike to go and do an errand in town, she knew very well that there were at least two routes that she could take, which would be exactly the same distance. And she would stop at the crossroads and try to figure out which route God wanted her to take. And she really didn't know what sort of signs of direction she was really expecting from God. And finally, she said with some amusement, she realized that God had given her a brain to use. And that was God's gift just as much as a supernatural method of guidance would be. And so when she came to a crossroads, she simply had to make her own decision as to which way to go, trusting God that he was guiding her in the use of her common sense. Very often, God's guidance comes to us just through common sense too, doesn't it? Buying a house, changing jobs, choosing a college or a wife, these are kind of scary decisions, and decisions for which we feel that we do need more than just our brains and our common sense. And yet, we know that those things have to enter in. We're told that the will of God is our sanctification. It is God's will that we should become holy. And it is in the very process of having to make these ordinary decisions about buying houses and changing jobs that the process of our sanctification is going on. God is guiding us. God is bringing us to places of perplexity in order that we may turn to him. Anything that reminds us again of our helplessness in his hands and our need of him is bringing us one little step closer to sanctification. Remember when you're looking for God's guidance that you are one of the sheep of his pasture. God's scheme involves the whole flock. He's not interested only in one sheep. He is interested in every individual sheep, but he is also interested in the flock. We are the sheep of his pasture. His whole scheme involves the whole universe. My holiness involves the holiness of the whole flock. God may guide me into the wilderness as he guided Israel into the wilderness. He may guide me into the wilderness as he guided his own son. Jesus, we read, was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself in a wilderness today, it's not necessarily because you have missed God's guidance or because you have sinned. It might be that God himself has led you there in order to teach you some things. We're headed in the same direction as Israel and Jesus if we follow the same God. Do you know that wonderful story of Elijah? When the prophet Elijah had called for a showdown with the prophets of Baal and had been answered by the miracle of fire from heaven, he began to think of himself as a martyr and a hermit. Remember that Jezebel was after him and he was running for his life. So he sat down under a broom tree alone in the wilderness and felt very sorry for himself, couldn't see any solutions to his problem. Even death didn't seem as bad as being caught by that woman Jezebel that turned his knees to water. But God's solution for Elijah was not death, nothing so dramatic. Elijah was a prophet who had certainly had plenty of theatrics in his own time. But what he needed now, there in the wilderness, were the simplest requirements of human life, the things that you and I need every day, rest and food. You remember that he went to sleep, he woke up at an angel's touch, and there in front of him was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He didn't worry about the drama. He simply ate the cake and drank the water and went back to sleep. The same thing happened a second time, and Elijah had strength then to take up the next leg of his journey. He was led then to a cave where he moaned out his complaints to the Lord again about being the only one who was left faithful. God then sent wind, earthquake, and fire. But you remember that the scripture says his voice was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, things which a man of Elijah's temperament might have expected. But it came to him still and small, and he gave Elijah directions as to what to do next. The accomplishment of God's objective was not a tragic martyr's death in the wilderness, but sleep and food and a whisper. When God gives us his direction, it may not come even close to our idea of a spiritual solution. What we had thought of as the glory of God may seem to have disintegrated. When we prayed, "O Lord, thy will be done," it might have been a high-sounding prayer at the time. But it may take the lessons of meekness and lowliness of heart. We may have to be taken, as Elijah was, down to the bottom of the barrel in order for the will of God to be done. The objectives of God's guidance include my sanctification. He wants me to know him. He wants me to learn to obey him, humbly, meekly, in the lowly things, in the small things, the hidden things. And he wants me to be like him.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.